Going back to Numbers 14 this morning. And when we left this chapter last week, we ended with God's people facing the promised land with two options. Should they trust God for victory as they heard the report of how good this land was, but yet it was full of powerful enemies? Should they trust God for victory and move forward? Or should they reject God's plan and go their own way instead? There were voices on both sides of that argument, each urging what they should do. But before we continue their story this morning, perhaps we should consider some real-life, modern-day instances that are parallel to what the people of Israel were facing at that moment. After being away for the day, a couple returned home and opened the door to find hundreds of gallons of water cascading from the second floor, flowing across the floor and down the halls. Someone else received the news that their daughter was involved in a very serious car accident. And yet another heard that her brother, due to cancer, was being admitted into hospice care and had only a few weeks left to live before those few weeks expired. He was gone. Now you say, those circumstances don't sound like the promised land at all. Well, were you thinking that the promised land parallels heaven? Okay, think of what the promised land held in store for God's people. It was a combination of two features, two dominating features. On the one hand, the promised land had blessings available to them that they had never experienced before, the greatest blessings of all. But at the same time, the promised land had powerful enemies, the greatest enemies they had ever faced. The wilderness had plenty of challenges, but no powerful enemies confronted them there. The promised land had powerful enemies. And so there's the dilemma before us. And see, in that sense, we face the promised land virtually every day. We face powerful enemies, obstacles that can seem insurmountable, challenges that could very easily push us into despair. But at the same time, those circumstances hold the promise for trust in God, which would result in vigorous spiritual growth, off-the-charts spiritual growth, that would not be available to us in any other way and through any other circumstance. You see, the decision to trust God and move forward, or the decision to give up and despair and go your own way because God's way is not working out so well as you might have expected. Both of those reflect the choices that we face. And choosing to respond in our own way, choosing to respond with grumbling, a word that, as you noticed as we were reading this passage this morning, occurs several times, really seems to have bothered God that people grumbled about his plan. Not just grumbling, but as we're going to see as this story unfolds, as we've already read this morning, they decided to go their own way. Now, they had done that before, and somehow or other, things had worked out, and they'd gotten back on track again. But again, as we see in this passage, this time it's different. responding to the challenges of life with grumbling and the decision to go your own way, thinking that that would be better. Well, that dishonors God. That's actually the emphasis that comes through in this passage. We know it also doesn't work out so well for us. This passage tells us that as well. But that it dishonors God is the theme that God wants us to get becomes clear when we see that both major sections of today's passage begin by telling us God's perspective and the impact that the decision of his people makes on his honor. His glory is at stake. When we choose to go our own way, we are dishonoring God. That's the message before us in this passage. Let's get started then in verse 10. Verse 10, which could have been the last verse of last week's message, but it serves just as well, and I think even a little better, as the beginning of today's passage as a transition. The transition here is that faced with the decision, verse 10 tells us the decision that the people of Israel made. They decided to go their own way, and that comes out in their discussion and decision to stone the people that were arguing to go forward. Specifically, that's Caleb and Joshua. Perhaps they had Moses and Aaron in mind as well. They made their choice. How does God respond? The last part of verse 10 is significant. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. There's the one aspect of this whole endeavor that they had lost sight of. They're evaluating everything based on how it pleases them or not. What they had left out of the equation is how this affects God. So God brings them back with this stark reminder of reality and appears to them in his full glory, right in full view. It's the glory of God that's at stake here. God goes on to give his further perspective through these next several verses, letting us know that forsaking the Lord's way is a serious sin. Forsaking God's way, I actually reconsidered that wording for a while yesterday. It almost seems too much. Now, the people of Israel did forsake it. But my concern in considering this rewording is maybe that gives us the impression that as long as I don't forsake God's way, as long as all I do is complain about it, all I do is think about the better ways things could have worked out and to agonize over what I missed, what I didn't get, in that case, I'm not doing what the people of Israel did. But see, any degree of complaining about God's plan, that's already doing what the people of Israel did. I decided not to change the wording, but I want us all to acknowledge that there are some lesser forms of this that are just as much a serious sin in God's sight. Why is that a problem? Well, God goes on to tell us in these next few verses that he can destroy sinners. That is an alternative, a righteous alternative that is available to God. He can destroy sinners. And in his option, that as he considers this, he responds to our decisions, which we just saw on part of the people of Israel. They said, we've seen God's plan, and we don't like it. We've got a better plan. We want to go back into the wilderness and head toward Egypt. Verse 11 and 12 then tell us God's potential for destruction and destroying them. He says, the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? Okay, we don't use that word in relation to our attitude toward God, do we? But see, that's how God interprets it when we don't like his plan? How long will they despise me? How long will they not believe me? I told them my plan is best. They still don't believe me in spite of all the signs that I've done among them. Here's his decision. I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you, Moses, a nation greater and mightier than they. Now that would be right for God to do. Nobody could protest and say, I don't deserve that. Now, when we complain about God's plan and suggest that we could come up with better alternatives, he just listened to us, we despise the Lord. We don't believe him. And yes, we deserve this punishment. Apparently, God's patience has a limit. We all have the experience of God's mercy, but God does not owe us ongoing mercy. We continue to test him, continue to disbelieve him, continue to respond the wrong way to the circumstances that we know are part of his plan. Because he's in full control. We could run up against the limit of his patience, as the people of Israel are doing here. Now, on the positive side, the next several verses voiced for us through Moses as he once again intercedes for God's wayward people. We find out that God, the same God who can destroy sinners, can also forgive sinners. And it's not based on them being not so bad after all. It's based on him being so great. It's all based on his character. It's all based on his honor. Verse 13, Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians, if you do what you just proposed, the Egyptians will hear of it. For you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land. What's Moses concerned about? He's concerned about God's reputation, about God's honor. God, that is what is at stake here. Oh, Lord, you are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face. Your cloud stands over them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. God, defend your own honor, Moses is arguing. Notice Moses here is more zealous for God's glory than he is for his own. Do you recognize what God has offered to Moses? I'm going to destroy them all, and you will become the father of a new nation. And I'll make a nation that is greater and mightier than they. That's a pretty tempting offer. How Moses' name would have been exalted even higher than it is. But that's not his primary concern. Moses here is willing to give up that opportunity because he values God's glory more. And he argues here that God do what is best for his own glory and not give his people what they actually deserve. Moses goes on then to express, all again based on God's honor, what he thinks God ought to do. Verse 17, now please let the power of the Lord be great as you promised. You see, God could show his power through destruction. Moses here is suggesting that you see God's greater power in his forgiveness. show how powerful you really are. And now he quotes the Lord's own words that we saw earlier in the book of Exodus in verse 18. This is a highlight verse. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Now we saw that same statement earlier. Again, this goes back to two times in the book of Exodus. This one, I think, comes directly from chapter 34. But doesn't it sound like there's a contradiction here? The same God who forgives sin will by no means clear the guilty? How can he do both? What Moses is proposing here is that it's actually our choice. We can have forgiveness, or we can pay for the sin ourselves. What makes the difference? The difference is exactly what Moses is doing here. Confession and repentance. Turn from that sin. Ask for God's forgiveness, and he will. Continue in your stubborn way. Pursue your own path. And you will ultimately pay for your sin. Those are the only two choices. And in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's word makes that crystal clear. It is your choice. Pay for your sin yourself. And that's only through eternity in hell. Or turn to Christ and let him pay for your sin in your place. Moses understands that perfectly here. And so, representing the people of Israel in verse 19, he asks for that forgiveness. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love. Again, not because we deserve it, but because you love steadfastly, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. This is not something new. They have struggled with sin in the past, and in the past they have asked God's forgiveness. Moses is asking for that again. In verse 20, although I know in our Bibles it looks like verse 20 begins the next section, I think it actually fits better at the end of this one. God, responding to Moses' prayer, says, I have pardoned according to your word. Like God has promised, he has once again forgiven sin based on confession and repentance. Now, at times, we don't reject God's plan outright, as I indicated earlier. Sometimes we find other ways, stopping short of outright forsaking God's plan, and coupled with our complaint, express that we just don't like what God's doing. We can be creative in expressing that, but sometimes it's just by facing the reality of what God wants, what is unfolding in front of us, and responding in outright despair. I just can't do it. At our men's breakfast yesterday, we had another marvelous instance of wonderful food, stirring fellowship, and a challenge that came to us through the personal testimony of one of our men. Yesterday was one of our young men. And this to me is everything else is good, really good about the men's breakfast meetings once per month. But this has been the highlight for me. Getting to know more about each other through these individual testimonies than we perhaps would find in any other venue. I had a young man give his life testimony, how he came to the Lord, the Christian family in which he grew up, the struggles that he had along the way. He was very open about what he had been facing and how he had been responding. Got to a stage of life. God's provided a family. He's doing his best to be faithful in that family. Then told us about the severe trial that came to him this past year. That trial came in the form of his parents that he had looked up to all his life as a testimony of godliness, and the news that they had decided to separate. Describe for us the despair that brought to him. If they can't be faithful to God, what hope do I have? What hope do my siblings have? Should someone in such circumstances just give up? It clearly can't be done. You just can't do what is right through the pressures of this world and this life. The initial response was despair. But by God's grace, that young man recovered from that despair and made the conscious choice to trust God. Parents could fail, but God will not fail. The decision to trust God was a powerful testimony. It was a moving experience for each of us there that heard that yesterday. A marvelous call for all of us. Your first response might not be what it ought to be, but you can ask for God's forgiveness. You can make the decision to trust the Lord. You can know that God will answer that prayer. Well, if we stopped right here, what would we have so far? We'd have an emphasis on God's glory. We'd have the reality of our own failure. There are things about God's plan we don't like either. And we also have the promise of God's forgiveness. Human nature being what it is not beyond any of us to reason, well, maybe it's okay. I go ahead and respond the way I want, maybe even go my own way for a while. And eventually I'll ask for forgiveness and all will be well. You see how there is an element of truth there. You do have the option of asking for forgiveness. On the other hand, to stubbornly choose, knowingly, deliberately choose your own way, there's more to know. And that's the rest of this chapter. Forsaking the Lord's way is a serious sin that he will forgive if you ask him. But forsaking the Lord's way also has serious effect. God has granted forgiveness to his people, but that doesn't mean they can proceed without consequence. Verses 21 through 38 that we read already this morning, God can adjust his plan. God hears when we communicate to him, whether in so many words or through our despair, through our argument, our complaining. God hears when we don't like his plan. And God can adjust his plan. Now, he doesn't have to. He is a sovereign God. He can do what he wants. When his plan includes such amazing blessings as correspond for the people of Israel to the promised land, then God does give some choices. And the choice isn't that you can scuttle his plan. The choice is that you can opt out of it. You don't like the plan he has for you. You don't like the blessings he has in store. You don't think he's powerful enough to get you through the obstacles that you're facing. Well, then individually, you can opt out, and God can adjust his plan and effectively move you out of it. There are actually two ways he can do that. Verses 21 through 35, the bulk of this section, he can exclude those who distrust him. Just exclude them from the blessings of his plan. And that could turn out as for the people of Israel, the generation living at this moment, this could turn out to be an opportunity lost forever. We won't take the time to go through all of these verses again. Our reading already this morning has brought back to our attention things that no doubt you have read before. God makes a decision at this point. And he notes in these verses that this isn't the first time. Verse 22, he says that there have been 10 times that God's people have tested him. He doesn't enumerate for us which exactly qualify as among the 10, but it's actually not very difficult at all to go through the circumstances that just the books of Exodus and Numbers and even in Leviticus, as we saw one instance there, where God's people put him to the test. Turns out they were wrong in every instance, and he was right, his plan was better, and he was powerful enough to bring it about, and then everything was okay again. But God remembers. 10 times, he says. And that's all you're getting. Now, I'm not suggesting 10 is the limit for us. That was the limit for them. That's historical. And now he's going to make some adjustments. Think of the contrast here. You could have today marched forward into the promised land, utilized my grace, conquered the enemy, and enjoyed the blessings I've been promising you all along. But instead, God says, turn around, head back into the wilderness. Why the wilderness? Well, it turns out it was exactly what they preferred in their grumbling. Oh, that we had just died in the wilderness, they said. That would be better than going into the promised land. You think God doesn't listen when you suggest that your plan is better than his? People of Israel here found out he listens. And sometimes God gives what we want. We think what we want is an improvement over his plan. Well, let's find out, God says. Head back to the wilderness. Find out if you really do know better than I do. In this case, the adults, remember there was a census. God wanted the number of every adult from 20 years old and up. And so they took that census. They counted how many there were. And that adult status, from that perspective, God says, those are the ones I hold responsible. Everybody from 20 years old and older is going to die in the wilderness. None of them are going to enter the promised land except the two that brought back the good report, Caleb and Joshua. Every other adult, an adult at that moment, is going to die. Further, they had expressed the fear that if we move forward into this promised land, our children, and that would be, in this definition, everybody 19 years of age and younger, our children would just be a prey for these powerful enemies, and they'll be enslaved and abused. God says, well, let's follow your plan then. You think that's what's going to happen with my plan? It turns out they are the only ones who are going to successfully enter the promised land and enjoy my blessings. The worst thing you thought would happen, I'm going to reverse that. Those are the only beneficiaries of the promised land. And so that's why it took 40 years. 40 years for everybody 20 years old and older to die and be buried in the wilderness in unmarked graves forever. So that those who were less than 20 years old over those next 40 years, now we have a whole generation and there's nobody older than 60. When the wilderness wanderings finally come to an end. Because those are the ones that God says they will get to move forward. Now that's not all good news for those children. What that also meant was, although they could have, if their parents had been faithful, they could have entered the promised land as children. They have another 40 years to wander in the wilderness before they get to enter as well. You see, there are consequences here for those who make the wrong choice, but sometimes those consequences affect other people as well. So God can exclude those who distrust him. We jump now to verse 36. Verses 36 to 38, God can also remove those who discourage others. God singles out in verse 36 the 10 individuals who brought back a bad report about God's plan. Two positive spies, 10 negative ones. Verse 36 says, the men that Moses sent to spy out the land who returned and made the congregation of Israel grumble against him by bringing up a bad report. So we have the people that grumbled. We've already seen what happens to them. They don't die immediately, but they will wander for 40 years until they're all dead. This other group, the ones who caused them to grumble, who brought the bad report, who discouraged God's people. There's kind of an infectious bad attitude here that started with these 10. And these 10, he says, who brought up this bad report, died by plague before the Lord. With the only exceptions being Caleb and Joshua. Okay, now this is a warning for us. It is one thing to face the reality of the challenges of God's plan and complain about it. But it's quite another, based on your own perspective, to go to somebody else and complain to them. To share your wrong attitude toward God's plan for the days ahead. To have that kind of discouraging attitude and influence upon others, God treats quite differently here, with immediate destruction as opposed to just eventual. Those who despise God's plan and influence others to despise it can be eliminated from that plan altogether. Now we can only imagine the impact all of this news had upon the people of Israel. 40 years we are going to wander. It's only been 2 years so far, and they thought that was bad. 40 years they are going to wander in the wilderness when they could have had God's plan. Lord, we change our mind. Well, we're not so sure we want the wilderness after all. We know we said we did. But we change our mind. Let's go back to plan A. And let's go into the promised land after all. That's their response. Beginning in verse 40, they rose early in the morning, went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, "Here we are. We're right on the threshold of God's plan. We will go up to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sent." That kind of come across as matter of fact. Yeah, okay, we sinned. We blew it again. But, hey, God forgives. Let's get back on track. Everything's going to be good. It's like they're saying, before, we don't like God's plan. When they find out the alternative, hey, we're ready now. Everything should be good, right? Well, no, because they had exceeded God's patience. They didn't know when that was going to come. Neither do we. Moses warns them urgently. You are now transgressing the command of the Lord. He told you to go back to the wilderness. That's now the best thing for you. Do not go up, in verse 42. The Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. And he begins naming some of these enemies. You have turned back from following the Lord. He means right now, not yesterday. Right now, God has told you his new plan for you, and now you're rebelling against that too. It's not going to work. So they presumed, though, in spite of Moses' argument, they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Hormah. Rash, foolish, doomed to defeat and failure. And that tells us, we don't know, but there may have been some wrong choices that we've made in the past, and we've lost some opportunity that we can't have again. But God has a new plan. God can adjust that. God has something still good in store. He's still going to provide. For those 40 years, the manna was never going to fail. He was still their God. He was still taking care of them. God's current plan for you is the best plan for you. Even now, we must not be looking for better alternatives. Submission to God today. That's what God wants. A commitment to honor God today. How can I serve Him? How can I honor Him today? Each of the challenging circumstances that I described at the beginning actually happened to people in our church within the last few weeks. Each one of them facing devastating news. But by God's grace, each one made the decision to honor God, to accept His plan, to believe that His grace is enough to get them through. And for each one of them, they have at the same time faced an opportunity for enormous growth in their trust in God. The pressures get too great. Your strength is too low. And maybe friends seem too few. That's when God finds out if you really trust Him. If you will decide to follow Him, not grumble about how hard it is. Trust this God. You may find you've got some confessing to do with God. You face some trials and does that grumble word characterize how you responded? Okay, you dare not just sweep that away. Dare not just assume that God will ignore it. You ask for His forgiveness. And you haven't seen your last trial yet. Perhaps you'd like to ask for God's help to trust Him. Right from the start, to trust Him through the next trial. Let's take a moment to tell God both things right now. Would you do that? Nobody can do that for you, but you can do it right now as we bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the assurance in this passage that if we will confess and turn from our sin and our wrong response to Your plan, that You will forgive. Father, thank You for that forgiveness this morning. We ask, Father, we desperately ask that You would also provide Your grace that with the next trial and the one after that, and as we continue to pursue Your plan, You would provide the help we need to respond in faith, not in despair. To respond with the ongoing decision to follow You and not go our own way. Father, help us to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.